Okay, I want to thank Nelson for that.
Great. You can hear me back there. Good.
For that wonderful prayer, we're now going to our second session, and we are going to look at submission of the wife to her husband in the marriage covenant. Now, I hope you will forgive me for drinking in front of you. I am from Houston. It is a very humid climate. It's much like Lagos, much like Southeast Asia, and very high humidity and very low. Almost at sea level. I think our house is at about 15 meters above sea level. So, we're here on this high plateau, about a mile high, and the moisture is just leaving my body as fast as it can come in. So, I'm trying to keep my mouth moist enough so that you can understand my Nzungu English. I am from the northern part of America where people speak very fast anyways. So I'm trying to slow myself down for you. Normally I'd be talking like this where people that speak very fast from the northern part of the U.S. I'm from Massachusetts and well, no. I'm trying to talk like a southerner. Talk slow. As well as hydrate myself. We're going to look at the wife. The wife. In Ephesians 5:24, God the Holy Spirit commands that the wife is to be subject to her husband as the church is to Christ. Then those passages which define the wife's submission to her husband, to the church, that define the church's submission to Christ, also define her relationship with her husband. If the husband is to love his wife as Christ loved the church, then those verses which define Christ's undying love for the church define the husband's undying love for his wife. But the other side of the coin is also true. Those verses which define the church's submission to Christ also define her submission to her husband. Now, I know that I have to deal with some false teaching before we start on this. There are many liberal Bible teachers, and especially liberal women Bible teachers, who will free you from these passages by shamelessly slandering the good name of the women of the Church of Ephesus. Isn't that true? They will tell you that the women of Ephesus were riotous women, living in rebellion against their husbands. And so Paul had to artificially place these restrictions for Timothy and for the church of Ephesus because of the terrible condition of the church. Well, that is simply a fabrication. There exist no primary source documents in which the women of the church of Ephesus are depicted at all, more or less, being riotous. The Bible certainly doesn't present them that way. And there are no historical documents that present them that way. None exist. So where did this teaching come from? Not having any authority from which to speak, these liberal Bible scholars simply fabricated this. It is simply an invention in which they quote each other, but they never quote a source. It does not exist. Now, there may have been riotous women in the city of Ephesus. There may have been such women. Are there riotous women somewhere in the city of Lusaka on Saturday night? Are there? Loud women, they should be in their home, they're not, they're drinking, they're arguing, they're fighting. Do these women exist? Does that mean your wife on Sunday in your church behaves that way? No, it doesn't. Does that mean your auntie behaved that way? Or your mother? No. So the women of the church of Ephesus receive a double slander. First, there is no proof that they ever behaved in any other way than a godly, dignified manner, just like your mother and auntie. And yet, lies are created which present them differently. Then, on top of that, simply because there may have been, not that there were, there may have been riotous women in the city of Ephesus, that is imposed on them. But neither is true. Neither is true. So I would ask you, the next time you were taught the false doctrine that women are freed from the passages in 1 Timothy and Ephesians and Colossians and Titus and Proverbs throughout the Bible, because of the behavior of women in some church in the first century, I ask that you simply raise your hand and say, what is your primary source document for that? And they say, well, you know, Pastor Shadrach in 1750 said, no, that's 1,700 years later. We want something from A.D. 50. Not 1,750 years later. We want something from A.D. 50. So that, it simply does not exist, and you have every right to ask for evidence. And if they get mad at you, a yellow light should go off. You know, in Isaiah 1, verse 18, God the Father says to Israel, come now, let us reason together, though your sins be as scarlet. God wanted Israel to interact with him. He wouldn't get mad at them. He said, let's talk about this. Ask me your questions. Let's figure this out. In Acts 17:11, God the Holy Spirit says through the Apostle Paul, now these Jews were more noble than Thessalonica, for they studied the Scriptures daily to see if these things were really so. If it doesn't bother God the Father, if it doesn't bother God the Holy Spirit, if the disciples were able to ask Jesus questions, if people were able to ask, you know, John's disciples fast, but we don't fast. Why is that? Are we going to pay the temple tax? When are you going to return? Who's going to be greatest in heaven? And Jesus would answer these questions. If it didn't bother God the Father for people to come and reason with him, if it didn't bother God the Son for people to come and reason with him, if it doesn't bother God the Holy Spirit, if it doesn't bother the holy apostles, then if you come with a genuine question, and the person you're asking gets mad at you, a yellow light should go off. There's something wrong there. And if they rebuke you for asking a question, a red light should go off. Because 1 Timothy 2:5 says, there is one God, there is one mediator between God and man, and who is that? Jesus. No man on the face of the earth. So, when these people make these statements, freeing you from a Bible verse, whatever that Bible, the Bible says this, but they are going to free you from that Bible verse, you want to see two things. You want to see a primary source document, and you want to see some more Bible verses. People just can't say you are free. You are free to do this. You are free to do that. You want to give a chapter verse on their statement, and you want to see what historical proof they have if they are slandering people in the Bible. So we have to remember that. You see, the Bible says in Ephesians 5, 22 through 24, wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, just as Christ also is to the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so the wives also should be to their husbands. That's the Bible, ladies. You can't like John 3:16 and not like this. You can't like Ephesians, be filled with the Spirit, and not like this. And can we all agree that all Spirit-filled people are living obedience to the Word of God? That the Holy Spirit doesn't fill you in order that you may disobey the Spirit who is filling you. Can we agree on that? Can we all agree that the leadership of God the Holy Spirit never goes in a different direction than the words of God the Holy Spirit? Can we agree on that? Therefore, a Spirit-filled wife who is under the leadership of God the Holy Spirit will be led to obey these passages. Can we agree on that? Can we agree that is the proof of being Spirit-filled in the life of a wife and mother, and not praise? Can a woman praise God and go home and commit adultery? They do. Are you trying to tell me that you think that when the churches are filled on Sunday morning and everybody is praising God, that those people don't go home and sin? That there are not people leading double lives? You know they are, don't you? You minister to them. You know there are. So it is possible to be involved in praise and sin, but it is not possible to be involved in obedience and sin, is it? So the proof of being Spirit-filled and Spirit-led is obedience. One aspect of obedience is praise, but there are a lot of other aspects of obedience. And that's why God's prophets would tell Israel, will you lie and steal and kill and worship other gods and then come into this house and praise God with the Psalms and say you're delivered? So it is important for Spirit-filled women to come into the gathering of the church, wherever that may be, and worship God in praise, because Colossians 3:16 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, as you teach and admonish one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thanksgiving in your hearts with God. So now you are obeying God. But if you are Spirit-filled, when you go back in the car with your husband, you will be obeying God. And when you are in his home, you are obeying God. Because what you're doing is manifesting obedience to God's Word, not emotions. Can we agree on that? So if you are going to call yourself a Spirit-filled woman, you are not going to limit your obedience to God's Word to praise. It is, if you are Spirit-filled, it is a holistic filling, isn't it? It's not just praise. It is all aspects of obedience to the Word of God. A wife will say, well, that's just one passage in the Bible. Well, it's not. Colossians 3:18 says, wives, be subject to your husbands as what? As is fitting to the Lord. It is your testimony. Matthew 5:16, let your good works so shine before men. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Now, if you had remained a single woman, those works would be prayer, feeding the poor, taking care of orphans, ministering to the sick. They would be all manifested as a single woman. But you're not a single woman, are you? You're a married woman. So, to be fitting to the Lord, your obedience is also going to be manifested in your relationship with your husband according to the Word of God. You see, God's will is not what we believe. We don't, by faith, create the will of God for our lives. That's spiritism. By faith in Christ and by trusting in Him and in obedience to His holy written word, we conform to His will as it is revealed to us in His word. You ladies, you don't have to pray, Lord, is it your will that I submit to my husband and ask for a spiritual sign? Why don't you have to pray that? God's already said it. Do you have to pray for a sign that Jesus rose from the dead? Why? God said it. Do you have to pray for a sign that Jesus is going to return? No. God said it and He gave us the signs. Do you have to pray for a sign on whether or not you should commit adultery? Do you? No. God's already said it. And do you have to pray for a sign as to whether or not you should submit to your husband? No. God's already said it. God's already said it. Then these liberal teachers will say, well, ladies, God has told you to submit to your husband, but it doesn't say in the Bible you have to obey him. Well, there's two problems with that. First is, God has said, obey him. Obey your husband. That's the first problem. Let's turn in the Holy Scriptures to 1 Peter 3, 1 and 2. I'm going to give you a word from God. I was sitting on an airplane, and a woman was going to a revival, a miracle revival, by a man in America named Bibby Hinn. And she found out I was a minister. I was going to Colorado Springs to speak at a conference. She found out I was a minister. She said, "Oh, excited! I'm excited. I'm praying for a minister because I need some comfort because my husband didn't want me to go to this revival. I was going to be gone for 5 days, and he was going to have to take off time to take care of the children. He doesn't have vacation time, so it's going to be a dock in pay. Plus, it's an important time during his work. Plus, he said he really needed me there. One of the children was sick," and she gave me all these reasons. And she said, "But he's not spirit-filled, and I had a word from God that I should go to this conference." And I said, "Well, you know, I have a word from God for you." She said, "Oh, I was praying a prophet would give me a word from God." No, I have the actual, literal words of God, the Holy Spirit. "Oh, I want to see them." So we looked at Ephesians 5:22. She said, "But my husband's not spirit-filled." So then we looked at 1 Peter 3, 1 and 2. "In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives, as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior." And I said, "You want a word from God? You want your husband to be spirit-filled? Then you live in submission to him. You behave in a chaste, respectful way. Don't make him jealous of these other men in church by always bragging about them and talking about them. Spending time with men who aren't your husband. And then you change, when we change planes at Colorado Springs, you go up to the ticket counter, you change your ticket, and you go back to your husband and ask him for forgiveness." You see, because 1 Peter 3, 5 and 6 says, "For in this way, former times, holy women also, who hoped in God, used to adorn themselves, being what? Submissive to their husbands. Thus Sarah did what?" What is the word, ladies? Look at the Bible. What is the word? "Thus Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you have become our children if you do what is right without being frightened by any fear. What was Abraham asking his wife to do? Say she was his sister and be snatched up by another man. All this man wanted his wife to do was be his wife and the mother to the children, to fulfill her vow. Now, I don't know what spirit she had a word from, but I know a word from God will never contradict a word from the Holy Spirit. Well, a spiritual manifestation that comes from God will never contradict the words of God, the Holy Spirit, will they? In fact, that's how you test whether it's a false spirit or not. Is it asking you to do something that is in direct contradiction to the words of the Holy Spirit? Mr. Musipa has daughters. He's going away for the afternoon, and he leaves them specific instructions on what to clean. These are his written instructions. A neighborhood girl comes over and says, "Oh, we're all going to be kicking the football around and then having ice cream. Do you want to come?" Well, Nelson has said, these are what you're supposed to do, and under no circumstances are you to eat ice cream, because it will make you sick on this hot day. And the little girl says to their daughters, "Oh, it's okay, your father will not mind. He will want you to come play and be blessed and eat ice cream. It's a gift from God." Now, how does she test whether what that little girl's saying really represents her father's wishes? How does she test that? How does she test it? She gets out the list that her daddy left her. And there is his written instructions. And here is what some little girl is saying. What do you want her to do? Obey the written instructions of her father. And that's how we test spirits who are asking us to live out from under the subjection of our husband. We test what these things are saying against the written instructions of our father, not against our feelings. Now, remember when I was giving the other lecture on the men? Remember what I told you, men? What did I tell you would be the noise while I chastised you and rebuked you? What did I say it would sound like? You remember what I said? I said the ladies would be saying amen and laughing and nudging you. But I said when I got to the ladies, it would be quiet. Am I true?
Yeah.
In fact, gentlemen, I said, you are not used to saying amen in a marriage seminar because the whole seminar is dedicated to beating up on you. But I warned you, I'm an equal offender gender. God's Holy Spirit speaks as directly to women as it does to men. So you men, feel free to laugh and say amen. Because what's going to happen next hour? Who am I flipping back on? The men. That's right. So the ladies are saying, well, it's Friday, but Sunday's coming. No, there's hope. So, but to the men I say, there's a light at the end of the tunnel. It's not a train. So that's my first problem is, the Bible does say that women are to obey. The Bible does say that. The second thing problem is, though, that submission apart from obedience is nonsensical. Isn't it? It's like saying, do you know addition? What is 7 plus blue? That's nonsensical, isn't it? What's 5 times Philadelphia? What is Lusaka divided by 10? I mean, those words have meaning, but they are nonsensical in their sentence structure. Well, to say a wife is to submit to her husband but doesn't have to obey him, those individual words have meaning, but the sentence structure is nonsensical. Does this make sense? I submit to all of the traffic laws of Lusaka, but I do not obey them. Does that make sense?
No.
I submit to the tax laws of the country of Zambia. I just don't obey them. Does that make sense? A soldier says to his officer, "Yes, Captain, I submit to all of your orders. I submit to all of your orders, but I reserve the right to disobey them." Does that make sense? No, it's nonsensical. And for a woman to say, "Yes, I live in subjection to my husband, but I simply don't have to obey," is nonsensical, isn't it? It's also hypocritical. The same passage that talks to a woman that she in Ephesians 5:22 is to submit to her husband, what does it say in Ephesians 6:1? It's the same line of teaching. It's all teaching about authority structure in the home. What is Ephesians 6:1 talking about? What does it say children are to do? Children are to obey parents. Now, are you willing to say that on the basis of how dysfunctional the church of Ephesus was and how riotous the women and children were, that your children are freed from Ephesians 6:1? They don't have to obey you. Are you willing to say that? Well, then let's look at another passage. Let's look at Ephesians 6:5. Slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling in the sincerity of your heart as to Christ. Not by way of eye service as men pleasers, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will when to render service as to the Lord, and not to men. Are you ladies willing to say that because the women of Ephesus were riotous, house help needs to submit to you, but they don't have to obey you? You're leaving for the day and you tell the house help, "Now when we get home, I want to have dinner fixed." Are you willing for the house help to say, "Well, actually, I'm going to a prayer meeting. I won't be fixing dinner today." Are you happy with that? And you tell house help, "And also, the laundry needs to be put out." And you say, "Well, actually," and they say, "Well, actually, I'm leading a small group study. I'm in charge of small groups at the church. I won't be doing any housework today. I'll be at church." Are you happy with that? You're not, are you? No, because in Ephesians 6:7, you expect house help to submit to you. In Ephesians 6:1, you expect children to submit to you. But in Ephesians 5:22, you are going to free yourself from submitting to your husband. What's that called? Hypocrisy, isn't it? If you are going to free yourself, if you are going to use any type of theological and historical contortions to free yourself from Ephesians 5:22, from Colossians 3:18, from Titus 2, from Proverbs 31, from all these passages in Scripture. If you are going to do that, then you are going to have to allow your children and your house help to free themselves from your authority. There's either a chain of submission presented in Scripture for the husband, the wife, the children, the house help, or God has freed the wife, the children, the house help, and the husband from submission. Now, what's it going to be? You can't just pick out those verses that you want to be free from, can you? You say, you tell your husband, "Well, I just don't think this verse applies to me." Okay? Well, in 1 Timothy 3, Paul tells the leaders of the church of Ephesus that they are to be the husband of one wife. So you say, I don't think submission applies to me. He says, that's all right. We've got the same church where husbands have to have one wife. I don't think that applies to me. Are you happy? You're not, are you, ladies? Because what you want is your husband and your children and your household to all submit to the commandments of the words of God the Holy Spirit as revealed in Holy Scripture, but you yourselves want to be free from them. And it doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. Nope. We know we are all equally responsible for the commands of God. We are all equally responsible. You are to submit to your husband. You are to submit to your husband. There was a woman in our church when I was the education pastor who was always coming to me and complaining that her husband didn't go to church. And I listened to this twice, and finally I stopped her. I said, gossiping, slander, is talking about somebody with somebody else when they are not a part of the problem and not a part of the solution. I am not a part of this problem, and you have never asked me for one piece of advice, so I'm not a part of the solution, so I don't want to hear this anymore. It's just gossip. And ladies, we know a lot of gossip goes on in the church, don't we? Oh, sisters! This is the Holy Spirit. Gossip therapy. Oh, sisters, pray for my husband. He's this, and he's that, and he doesn't do that, and that. Oh, yes, and pray for my husband. He's just like your husband. He doesn't do that. And you all talk about your husbands, and then you say, and bless them, and leave. That's just gossiping. That prayer group is not a part of the problem. It's not a part of the solution. It's just gossiping. So don't do that. So I told her, and she said, well, what do you want me to say? I said, well, one thing you could say is my husband won't come to church. Pastor, do you have any counsel for me? Well, she was taken aback, and I could tell she wasn't sure she wanted to go down that road. Why? She wanted her husband to change. She didn't come to me for her to change. She wanted to say amen to the first hour. She didn't want to say amen to this hour. So I could see she paused for a minute, and then she said, what would you suggest? I'm going to tell you some things to do. And we went over this principle. I said, first thing you're going to do is you're going to confess gossiping with the ladies in this church and with me about your husband. And so she began crying, but she confessed it. Then you're going to go home and you're going to ask your husband to forgive you for gossiping about him in the church and tell him that you will never do this again. She said, okay, I'll do that. And then I said, and the second thing you're going to do is you're going to tell your children, your husband, that you will never nag him again about going to church. But simply by you being a submissive wife and a loving wife and an example of what it means to be a Christian by your going to church, that he will someday want to come. But you are through preaching to him and you promise never again to mention it. So she did. 2 weeks later, her husband was in church with her. And when I asked her, she said, yes, he told me his mother and his sisters and his aunties, they were always pecking at him, making him do things. And going to church was one of them. And he said, I just didn't need another mother. But when you stopped being my mother and started being my wife, I missed you. And so I'm coming to church with you. Now, what if he hadn't gone to church? Well, that's possible. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, we are not going to bow down to your altar. There is a God who can deliver us, but even if he doesn't, we're not going to bow down. We're going to obey. So she may have come to church all her life with him never coming. That happens. But she will have had riches in heaven for obeying God. That's better than going to church and disobeying God at home, isn't it? Peter was locked up in prison. What happened? What happened when Peter was locked up in prison? The church prayed, and what happened? An angel let him out. John the Baptist was locked up in prison, and what happened? He got his head cut off. What happened? And yet the Bible says John the Baptist is the greatest prophet who ever lived. He didn't do a single miracle and had his head chopped off, but he was the greatest prophet. The Apostle Paul was stoned, and what happened? He got up and went on to Philippi. Stephen was stoned, and what happened? He died. Yikes. Daniel was thrown in the lion's den. What happened? God let him out. James was thrown in prison. What happened? He had his head chopped off. Yikes. I don't know which side of the life of faith your coin is going to fall. Some godly people, Hebrews 11 says, live lives of deprivation, turmoil, and ultimate martyrdom. Some live lives of blessing and fame and power. Solomon lived a life of ease, didn't he? Jeremiah lived a life of turmoil, deprivation, and imprisonment. Both wrote books of the Bible. I don't know if you obey your husband where that coin will fall, but I know what your testimony will be. It will be a spirit-filled woman of faith. Not a woman who praises God in church and lives in disobedience to God at home.
I don't know why my children don't obey me. Old sisters pray for me.
We're back at the prayer meeting. I was on staff as a pastor of a church, as the education pastor, and Eleanor went to a ladies' prayer meeting and came home early. She said all they were doing was gossiping about their husbands. So there was an older woman who was my church secretary. Now, I was 32, and she was in her 60s. So technically, at 62, I am now that older person. But I asked her, I said, Jamie, do you go to this prayer meeting? She says, no, I have to get home and cook my husband dinner. I have to be there. I have to look after my husband. I said, well, just take one night off this week and go. So she went. I saw her in church the next morning. I said, what happened? She said, oh, I listened to that for about 10 minutes. Then I told them to quit gossiping about their husbands and go home and fixing dinner.
Oh, sisters, pray for me. Oh, man, I don't know why my children, sometimes they talk back to me. Oh, pray for me. And sometimes when I'm giving them instructions, they just walk away and slam the door. Oh, and sometimes they just give me the most sour look. And they argue with me. I don't know why they do that, sisters. Oh, and I'll be talking and they'll correct me. And they don't treat me.
You do know why. You do know why. They learn from the master. They grew up hearing you correct your husband in public. Even in church. You're sitting in church afterwards and your husband says, you know, one of my favorite verses is John 3:17, for God so loved the world. And you go,
that's John 3:16. You can never remember anything. You should listen to the pastor. I told you to read your lesson.
Did you really have to correct him? Was somebody going to go to hell unless you humiliated your husband in public? Your husband, you're getting ready to go home. You get the kids in the car. How long will we be home? When will we be home? Well, we have to go by grandma. It's about 20 kilometers.
It's just 10 kilometers.
You can't get anything right.
You're just like your dad.
Did you really have to correct him in front of the children?
Was it really necessary? Were lives at stake? Did you really have to do that? Did you have to do that? And they grew up listening to you gossip about him with your mother and your sisters, laughing at him behind his back. And at night, they were going to bed at night, and they could hear you arguing with him, and they could hear doors slamming. And they see you, him trying to talk to you about something, and you just looking away. Sometimes walking away. Not even wanting to give him respect when he's trying to instruct you. And he's always quoting, you're always quoting the pastor to him. Quoting the Sunday school. Quoting the radio to him. In public, instructing him. They learned from the master. You thought you could do that all the live long day to your husband and your children not figure out that's how you relate to authority. You thought you could teach your children Ephesians 6:1 and then never read Ephesians 5:22. But they did read Ephesians 5:22. And if this is what submission to the husband looks like, then they know exactly what submission to the mother looks like, don't they? You see, they're learning from you. Can you say this? Your child interrupts you. Can you say, don't you interrupt me? Have you ever heard me interrupt your father while he's talking? Don't you do that. I've modeled to you what submission is. You're saying something and your child corrects you. I'm a fact. Can you say to them, don't you correct mother in public? Have you ever heard me correct your father? I've modeled to you what submission looks like. Don't you correct me. You're talking to your child raises their voice to you. Can you say to your child with a clear conscience, don't you raise your voice at me? Have you ever heard me ever raise my voice to your father? I've modeled to you what submission looks like. Don't you raise your voice to me. You're talking to your child and your child's not listening and they're just walking. Can you say to your child with a clear conscience, don't you walk away while I'm talking to you? Have you ever known me to walk away when your father is talking to you? Have you ever seen me act in any other way than in a submissive, respectful manner to your father? And you, I will expect you to behave the same thing to me. Can you say that without being a hypocrite? If you can't, you need to repent. If you can, God bless you. Now, my wife is not perfect. I am sure that she has corrected me. But it is so infrequent. I cannot remember a time when my wife ever corrected me or contradicted me in public. She has never, that I can ever remember, raised her voice at me. She has never embarrassed me in public. We were coming back from a church service, and I was talking about the lesson. I was pretty excited. I thought I'd done a pretty good lesson to a couple from the church. The man is on our board of directors. And I kind of looked back at him, and I drifted into another lane of traffic. And the car honked at me. And then spun around me. Now, what would you say?
Oh, that's what you're doing. You're going to kill us all. You drive just like your father. My mother told me to be not to bury you. Why didn't you pay attention?
Or did you say what my wife said? She looked out the window and said, you jerk, don't you hug at my husband. When somebody insults, contradicts, corrects your husband, do you join in on attacking him or do you defend him? When your mother says something against your husband, do you just sit there silent or do you defend him? When your sisters laugh at him, do you sit there silently or do you defend him? Do you side with your husband's enemies like the wife of Samson, like Micaiah, the wife of David? Or do you come to your husband's defense publicly? Don't you talk about my husband that way. When your children are arguing, your husband, do you step up and say, don't be so hard on the children? Or do you say, children, now you be quiet. You listen to your father. You know how I treat your father. You treat him the same way. Now you behave in a respectful manner to your father. I've shown you by my example how to do this. Now you be quiet and listen to him. Can you say that? Well, let me ask you a question in closing. Ladies, if you don't meet this need, who do you want to delegate it to? What lady in the church? You see, it's a legitimate need. God has created your husband to need a helpmate, a woman to live in submission to him, to follow him. And if you're not going to do this, who do you want to do it? You say to your husband on the way home, I just can't do this. I'm a 21st century Zambian woman. I didn't go to college to listen to you all day. I've got my own life and my own ways of doing things. I'm smarter than you. I know the Bible better than you. I'm more spirit-filled than you. I have more gifts than you. I don't have to listen to you. And he says, that's all right, you darling. Do you know Sister Jezebel in the choir? You know that young divorcee? You know she really wants to know about the Bible. So, after church, when you go off with the ladies, and you've been wanting me to just go home to the empty house, or to babysit the children, Sister Jezebel has lots of Bible questions. So she follows me home and helps put the children to sleep. And then she sits on the couch next to me and just asks me question after question. And she's always saying, oh, you're so smart. You just know everything so well. And sometimes Sister Jessica needs comfort. So I give her the hug of fellowship. And then we part with the Holy Ghost. And you know, sometimes when I'm texting and you're saying, who are you? And it's Sister Jezebel. And sometimes she's asking me Bible questions, but a lot of times she's just saying, oh, you're so smart. I'm so glad God brought you into my life. Can you come over at lunch today? And of course I can, because you're not at home. I won't come home to lunch to you. You're never at home. So I can go over and have them, and she'll fix me my favorite enchima and my favorite stew and some sausage, and we'll pray. Of course, we always hold hands when we pray, because that's what we do at church. We hold hands, and she asks me questions, and it's just so wonderful. In fact, it's just like when we were first courting. Are you happy, ladies? Are you happy? Is that what you want? Sister Jezebel going home with me? Him having lunch with Sister Jezebel? Sister Jezebel telling him how smart he is, how handsome he is, how strong he is, how thankful she is that God gave her a man who would lead her and teach the Bible. Is that what you want, ladies? No. Because you don't want that woman in his life either. Do you? But you have no intention of being that woman either, do you? You see, man? You see? The joke's on you, man. When you were courting her, oh yeah, she was following you and she treated like you were smart and was so nice to you, and she stood before God in the church and said, oh, I will love him, I will honor him, I will obey him. And all the ladies went, oh yes, because they were all in on the same joke. And the joke is on you. You see, they knew you were a Christian. Christian gentleman, you won't take another wife. You won't take a concubine. You won't divorce her. You're a Christian. You can't do anything. And you'll never have a woman who will submit to you. She's got you by the throat. You are in the prison of the Christian marriage. And she swallowed the key. Ladies, is that what your testimony is? Is that what you want to be? You see, men don't go to gossip sessions. They just sit there alone and think, I wonder what it would be like to have John's wife as a wife. Is that what you want your husband's thoughts to be in his quiet moments? What it would be like to have a wife who's loving and affirming and submissive and a helpmate? Is that what you want? Ladies, do you want your husband to be happy? Then what are you doing to make him happy? Where do you have a list? These 10 things make my husband happy. And those are in your Bible. And every day you pray through that list. And you know what's on the top of that list? You know what will make him happy? Submission. Now, everybody wants a word from God or a spiritual word or a magic word, don't they? Christian or non-Christian, don't they? Like magic words. I am going to give you ladies the magic word that will end all conflict in your home. There will never be another argument. There will never be another dispute. There will be total peace. Would you like that? Okay, here it is. Repeat that after me. Yes, dear. And then there'll be peace. There'll be peace. Won't there? Won't there? Will there be any conflict, any arguing, any shouting, any bitterness, any of that in your home if you submit to your husband? I teach children the same words. Yes, mommy. I teach house help the same words. Yes, ma'am, right away, exactly as you say. Then there's peace in the home, isn't there? Peace in the home. Well, I have another question to ask you. If you don't want to do spiritual submission, what are you going to let him off the hook on? Husband of one wife? Coming home at night? So I just can't submit to you, honey. Well, that's all right. Then I just won't come home. There's no one to submit to me at all. I'll go somewhere else. They submit to me at work. I'll go there. They submit to me on the sports team. I'll go there. There are other women who want to submit to me. I'll go to them. They'll follow me. Are you happy? No. You don't want to trade off. That's not how you have a good marriage, is it? By trading off, I'll disobey in this area, and you can disobey in that area. Is that how you have a good marriage? No, you both submit. But ladies, we know that the disobedience of one member of the family does not justify the disobedience of others, does it? If your child rebels against God, can you say, well, then I'll rebel too? Does that help or hurt? Your child is a teenager and is living in rebellion. So your application is, then as a wife, I will live in rebellion. Does that help or hurt? It hurts. Your husband is living in rebellion, so you say, then I will live in rebellion. Does that help or hurt? A child's parents are living in rebellion, so he says, then I will live in rebellion. Does that help or hurt? The rebellion of one member of the family is not improved or helped by a response of rebellion by another member of the family. Besides that, you have the words of God the Holy Spirit in 1 Peter 3, 1 and 2 that says even if your husband is a non-Christian, you are not off the hook. May God bless his teaching of his holy, eternal, inerrant, written revelation. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you.